Morning, everyone. As Matthew said, my name is Tripp. I'm one of the pastors here. More specifically, the pastor of the emerging Northside community, and it's a joy to be here on the east side. As Matthew said, we thought the week that a family of six moves, it would be a kindness to also not ask him to prepare a sermon. So I'm very happy to jump in. A friend of mine says moving is a direct result of the fall, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were told they had to move. So, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4 will be in verse 26 through 34. Mark 4, verse 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come together as your people today, we simply acknowledge how easy it is for us to be scattered, how easy it is for us to be distracted and not attentive to your work in our midst. And so we ask by your Spirit's work, would you settle our hearts? Settle our minds so that we can be present to you, present to one another, and present to your Spirit speaking to us through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been around Trinity any amount of time, you've heard us talk a great length about the liturgical year. Talk about the rhythms of the year that shape our spiritual lives and our journey with the Lord and with one another. And we're now really getting into the heart of ordinary time, this long season that extends from Pentecost all the way to the beginning of Advent later in the year, usually late November, early December. And one of the things I love about ordinary time is this unapologetic embrace of the mundane. Growing up, I didn't have a category, especially my spiritual life, for an embrace of ordinary life. All I had was mountaintop experiences and the quest for a spiritual high that would be strong enough to carry me from one high to another. I didn't know what it looked like to embrace normative, regular rhythms of faith. And so, especially growing up in church as a church kid, I've been saved a lot. I'd go to summer camp and get saved and hope that that was enough of a mountaintop spiritual high to carry me through to the next summer when I would top up again. And one of the things that's such a gift of this liturgical rhythm is you don't have to live from high to high, but you can actually say there's something beautiful about ordinary rhythms of life. And in some ways, that's what ordinary time celebrates and embraces. This is also an ordered time. The name is derived from ordinary and ordered, in the sense that this is a normative time where we live the ordered life that Jesus invites us to live. What is normative of Christians should be normative of us, and it's a long season to practice what we preach, as we say. One of the things I love about the Anglican Church, the Anglican tradition, if anything, is an embrace of ordinary faith. You may not self-identify as an Anglican, that's okay. But at Trinity, the Anglican Church has largely shaped our story and our vision of the Christian life, and especially helps us embrace this ordinary rhythm. If you go way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, there was kind of a two-track process for spiritual growth. On the one hand, you had clergy and monks and nuns who kind of were on the fast track. If you wanted a fast track to holiness, that was the route you took. They were closer to God. It was an immediate access. The rest of us, we're kind of left to fend for yourselves. You say a few prayers, you try and not get the black plague, but you probably did get it, and so you die when you're 28. And that was kind of the best you could hope for. And yet, about 500 years ago, the Anglican Church in England said, what if these were actually meant to go together? And if it's true and it's good for a monk, it's actually true and good for a midwife and a blacksmith and a farmer. And so they took, and especially one man named Thomas Cranmer, who wrote most of the Book of Common Prayer, which we use to this day, he took these monastic rhythms, these kind of top-tier track to holiness, and he said, what if this became normative, ordinary life for people who lived in villages? And so they started praying the way that monks prayed. He took these services and turned them into a morning prayer service that you would pray before you went and worked in the fields. On your way home, you'd go and pray. And what he did is he elevated ordinary life in a very profound way. That may not sound revolutionary because we've lived with 500 some odd years of this. But at the time, it was remarkable to say your ordinary daily life, even the mundane things, can actually be the stuff of holiness. And that there's no place in the world or in your life that's without the potential of holiness. That's a profound thought. It was profound then, and it's profound today. And I think ties us into what this reading talks about. Because we're talking about God's kingdom and this prayer that his kingdom would come. But Jesus is talking about the nature of God's kingdom, and he says it's small, and if you don't look closely, you might even miss it. It's as small as a seed, a mustard seed. And so part of this willingness to embrace the ordinary rhythms of life is actually going slow enough to see God's kingdom. Because sometimes we think we have to rush ahead in life, and the faster we go, we think we're catching up with God. But what if it's the opposite? What if we actually have to slow down long enough to see his kingdom at work in our midst? And I think that's what we see in Mark 4. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he talks to us about the kingdom of God through parables. If you've grown up around church at all, you've heard about parables. We don't really use them as much today, but Jesus loved telling parables, telling stories as a way to invite us into something that's hard to grasp. That's the beautiful thing about parables. They take simple, mundane, everyday things like fishing and farming and gardening images, and Jesus uses them to talk about the most profound things in the world. And parables at their best are actually meant to invite us into a sort of tension. They're meant to bring up in us a feeling of unrest, of tension. And so if you read Jesus's parables and just think, this is such a sweet story, then you're missing something. You've maybe become so familiarized with this story or with these stories that Jesus tells that we're missing his point entirely. Because Jesus wants us to hear these parables and start asking questions. Say, well, that's not what I thought he was going to say. It's like art. A friend of mine on the West Side, in a passing comment the other day, said, art, or especially good art, asks questions. Where he said, illustration answers them. And so he said, the best kinds of art, they don't easily resolve. They actually expand and they open up room for more discussion, more dialogue, more conversation. It's true of art. It's true of good poetry. It's true, frankly, of good wine. It's expansive. And it's true of parables. T.S. Eliot, who was himself a poet and an artist, said that parables are hints followed by guesses. Hints followed by guesses. Jesus is pointing at something, but not just giving it to us where it resolves easily and neatly. But he's wanting us to press in and go deeper. And that's the invitation to us every time we gather. Are we willing to open up space in our hearts and lives for the Spirit to take up home, to enter in and deepen us, to enlarge our lives, enlarge our hearts? And so I would say this, if you hear these stories, if you hear the Bible read week by week and don't feel yourself drawn in deeper, it may be that we've become too familiar with Jesus, too familiar with these stories. If you feel like you have it all figured out, you know everything you want to know about God. You feel like, I just come for the community, come for the coffee, my kids come for the bagels. You know, if that's all it is, then we're missing an invitation because Jesus is ever expansive. We do not reach a limit to our knowledge or to the depth to which he wants to invite us in. And it's true in this story here as well. He wants us to think deep thoughts about the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, he also calls it the kingdom of heaven. And if we're honest, that's probably more telling of what we think of when we think of the kingdom of God. We think of the kingdom of God is this disembodied heavenly state that has really very little to do with this world. and we're destined for that in some metaphysical way. And so basic ground rules. When we think of God's kingdom, don't think of going off to heaven. To speak of God's kingdom is to speak of the rule and the reign of God now, where it is a real kingdom. Jesus is a real king of this kingdom. When we say that, it's not just nice theological language. We're not just saying, you know, he's a king like Michael Jackson's the king of pop. He's actually a king of a real kingdom. And that's not just aspirational language. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet we still live in a world where we don't see it perfectly. And there are opportunities where we see it breaking in beautiful and profound and holy ways. But we long for more of it, and it's hard to see. It's hard to see now what will eternally be true and very easy to see. There's this longing for this day to come. The Jews, for all of history, if you read the Bible beginning to end, what you would find is a people who long for this new age. They viewed the world in two ages. The old age, which was defined by brokenness and chaos, by injustice. And their longing was that a day would finally come when justice would rule, when chaos would give way to order and beauty and goodness. The rule of God brings with it all of those things. And so when Jesus says, in me, the kingdom of God is at hand, that's what he's promising. They would have their ears would have perked up and said, this is what we've longed for. This is what we've hoped for, except they've hoped for a ruler, a revolutionary ruler who would come and free them from the oppression of Rome. They lived as an oppressed people. And so to have a wandering preacher who spends most of his time out in the countryside talking about planting seeds, they're a little confused. That's not the stuff of a revolution. And so what is he on about? Jesus puts it this way. He says, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day. The seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. That's like my life verse for my attempts at gardening. That I could go to sleep and would wake up and there would be a garden. That's not been the story thus far. And actually, if you're a gardener, you know that to be true as well. Jesus is not saying you can just check out of your spiritual life, that there's not a need to be attentive to it, that there's not a need to cultivate the garden of his kingdom in your life and in this world. But I think he is trying to say something significant, in that the growth of God's kingdom is not a burden for you or I to bear, that we have to put it on our shoulders, that it's up to us to see God's kingdom show up. If you were here last week, Chris McDaniel was here, our lead pastor, and he was talking about this idea of being plundered from the previous chapter, Mark 3, and this idea that sometimes we actually feel like the ones who are plundered, like we've been tied up and good things have been plundered from us, hope and peace and joy. And yet I wonder if this passage we just read is like the beautiful inverse of that, where there's this passivity that we enter into in God's kingdom where there's very little we can do. We go to sleep and we rise, and yet his kingdom is still growing. There's this redemptive side of an inability that we have. I hear people often say, I'm building God's kingdom. And I want to kindly say, no, you're not. You're participating with God in his work of building his kingdom, but you and I can't bear that burden. That's way more than we can bear, to say it's up to us to build his kingdom. But he invites us in. It's the beauty of his kingdom. He's the one building it, but he invites us to participate. I saw this story so beautifully illustrated in my life this week, and I want to share it with you. We're renovating our home, which is a risky thing to do when you don't know how to renovate a home. But we have a friend, actually a friend of my father's, who's built homes his entire life, and he just moved about a mile from us. And he has said he will help us renovate our home, which is quite extensive. We're taking some walls down, renovating a bathroom. And so what he does is about every other day, he comes to our home and gives us a list of things to do, and then comes back the next day or so and sees if we've destroyed our house. Thus far, it's still standing. But I've had a little window to work on it and have tried to be as efficient as possible. So I've made checklists and to-do lists, have tried to and recruit friends when they're willing. I'll bribe them with food, and we'll do this together. Kids are not super helpful in this kind of renovation. And I have three little kids. And so one of my tasks has been, how do I fill the kids' time when they're desperately wanting to be involved, but they're not actually that helpful? And if you're a parent, you've done this. I know you have. you give them kind of menial tasks to fill their time. And so I'll give my son a piece of wood and a hammer, and I'll say, go in the corner and hit that piece of wood, and just keep hitting it. I'll tell you when to stop. And it'll buy you about 20 minutes before they realize what you've done. And they'll come back and want a real job. But honestly, this week, Tuesday or Wednesday, I came home for lunch. And our contractor friend had been there working that morning. And I pull up to our house, and he's sitting on the front steps for a lunch break with my four-year-old son. Just the two of them. They'd been working all morning, and like construction workers, were taking a break. They had their box lunch, and were just sitting there. And he told me about the morning where my son had spent the whole morning in the attic with him. And there's this like immediate sense of pride and shame that wells up inside you as a parent. Because I saw the look on my son's face of how he had this pride and sense of accomplishment of being invited into a meaningful and significant task. And he had spent the morning pulling out rotten wood from our attic so that our house didn't cave in on itself. And they were putting a beam in. It's no place that a child belongs. He wasn't even super helpful. But he'd been invited in. And he felt so dignified and valued as a result. And it reminded me, God's kingdom does not primarily turn on the value of efficiency, but on love. And there are far more efficient ways for God to go about the things that he does. And yet, because he loves us and wants us to partner with him, he does it slowly and invites us in inefficient ways, just like my four-year-old helping build the attic. It's inefficient, but it dignifies and it calls out love in relationship. And if you've ever wondered and struggled to see God's kingdom at work in your life or in your family's life, in your friends' lives, and you say, why is this taking so long? Could it be that we primarily value efficiency and expediency, and we're missing the opportunity for love in the process? I think that's part of what Jesus wants us to see. Efficiency is not the driving force in God's kingdom. And because of that, then, his kingdom is not the fastest growing. It's not the biggest. It's not the easiest to see. It's not the most impressive. It's as small as a mustard seed. Jesus says it this way. It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I know very little about mustard seeds, but they were well known in Palestine. They were known to be the smallest of all seeds that grew to be these massive bushes, really trees. And Jesus, hear me on this, Jesus tells intentional stories. When he tells this parable, it's well crafted. He means something by these images. He actually, in our reading, he ponders this and says, how can I speak of this? Almost self-reflective, and then he enters into this story. There's a reason for this. In the Bible, trees and birds are very significant symbols for the life with God and the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus chooses this because he wants to alert them to symbols that they would know. We don't know this because our story is not as seeped in the story of Scripture, the way that we might long for it to be, but his hearers would have instantly made two connections when he talks about birds and he talks about trees. Trees in the Bible signify the rule of God. They signify God's kingdom. Where there's a strong and mighty tree, it's the presence of God's rule and his reign. All the way back to the garden, where you see trees at the center of the garden as a picture of life as it's meant to be. Life lived in the goodness of God. On the other hand, birds often represent God's oppressed people in search of a home and in search of rest. And so throughout the Bible, you see birds who are displaced and restless looking for a place to call home, for a place to belong. And in some ways, that's the story of the human journey. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. That's the quest we are on, to find rest and peace for our souls. And so Jesus, even telling this story, is giving us a picture of what God's kingdom is like. It's a place where you, as a restless bird, can finally find rest in God's kingdom. I'll give you two examples where you could look this up later if you want to dig into these themes where you see this. Ezekiel 17 is one. In Ezekiel 17, God plants a cedar tree on the mountain height of Israel, and it becomes a noble cedar. And then Ezekiel says this, under that tree, every kind of bird will live, In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. Daniel 4 also speaks of the same mighty tree, and it says this, beginning in verse 11, "The tree grew great and strong, its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed." When Jesus talks about the coming kingdom of God, he's saying, I'm here to heal the world. I'm here to give food for all who are hungry. This beautiful, holistic picture of not just the promises given to you, Israel, but the fact that if you remember, through you, God wants to bless his entire creation. He wants to restore it back to life as it's meant to be lived. And Jesus tells these beautiful stories to remind us of this. And the last two verses we read today remind us that some hear these stories, hear this invitation into God's kingdom, and it doesn't make sense. And others hear it, and it resonates, and they're drawn into it. And I want to close there, just briefly reflecting on these last two verses. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. These kind of verses pop up a lot in the Gospels, especially in Mark. There's this seemingly secretive side that Jesus has to him, where you wonder, like, is he being coy? Is he kind of flippantly saying, I'll tell you what this means, but the rest of you, even though it would be good for you, I'm just not going to tell you. No, I don't think that's what's going on at all. I think it's actually a picture in a helpful way of what the spiritual life is like, which is this. The closer you get to God, the more capable, the more you are made able to enter into his kingdom. It's a very simple but profound truth. And those who were on the fringes of Jesus' life and ministry would hear these parables, hear the message of his kingdom, and wouldn't know what to do with it. So they would move on, or they would say, this is crazy. They would say, it's blasphemous. And yet those who knew him the best, those who walked with him in intimate and meaningful relationship, for them, their hearts were opening and expanding in such a way that they were actually able to hear this message. And I think that's the invitation to us as well. Are we willing to carve out room in our lives to get deeper and closer in relationship with Jesus so that the things that don't make sense might actually begin to make sense? Faith does not always easily resolve. We live life filled with questions and complexities in our life, and there's a temptation when we encounter those to push them away and to push God and our community away as a result. On the flip side, we can be drawn in and say, I trust your goodness and your faithfulness enough that even where it's confusing and I don't understand, I want to be made ready and able to receive it. I want to be made the kind of person who can hear your word even when it's hard to hear. If we can do that, I think we will find God's kingdom sprouting up in all sorts of unexpected ways. It's one of the beautiful things about following Jesus. We find ourselves in places we wouldn't expect to find ourselves, like a four-year-old in the attic in the middle of June in Atlanta. He doesn't belong there, but he was invited in there to do a task. And I think there are many things God might invite us to do that we wouldn't naturally be drawn to do. And yet if his work is looking for little places where his kingdom can sprout and bring life, where there's injustice and brokenness and disparity and inequality, he is there and he invites us to join him if we're willing to go into these places of brokenness and chaos and plant little seeds with him of his kingdom that if we're patient and look for his hand at work, they will grow and they will bear great fruit in our lives and in our communities. May it be so, Lord Jesus. If you're able, please stand.
Thank you so much for listening to today's sermon. I'm Matthew Brown, the parish pastor here at Trinity in Decatur. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And you can learn more about Trinity and get plugged into the life of the church by visiting our website, atltrinity.org. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have a great week.